As I mentioned, we're continuing through the story of Scripture and the children of Israel wandering in the desert. And today we get to a section from the book of Numbers where God is leading them. So we'll have our Scripture reading now. And it's also Ascension Sunday. We have two readings. The other reading will be from the book of Acts.
The first lesson is from Numbers, chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, every one at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. And speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive powers when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tom. We welcome up Pastor Jack. Good morning, Pastor Jack.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. A quick note before we begin. This is my fifth of six last sermons here at Carmel Lutheran Church as your pastor. It has been a true pleasure in these last 4 years to be here, to get to know you, to spend time with you, good times and bad, and above all, to be connected with one another and with our Lord through the faith that he gives us and through his gifts that he shares with the church. So thank you so much for this time, for your support, for your generosity, and also for your support as we go forward now up to Wisconsin to serve in Racine. God's blessings to you as you remain and wherever it is that you end up as his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Closeness and proximity are very important to us as we live with one another in this world. The opposite of these, separation, is something that we struggle with, and yet it comes in a great many different ways. From the small-scale farewell on a child's first day of school to a much more difficult reality of that child going to college or getting married, these kinds of hard goodbyes are almost unavoidable in this life. But it's not just with our children. Some go through the pain and separation of divorce. Job transfers move our friends and our family members away. There are even new calls to new churches. And finally, as we all know, the separation of death is the greatest and most difficult of all. Being together with the people that we know and love is a wonderful blessing from the Lord. And when the time to part ways comes, we struggle. Well, as we examine God's word this morning, we see the importance not only of being together as a people, but also of God being present among his people. We see this as this past Thursday, the church remembered the ascension of our Lord. Luke records this event for us in Acts chapter 1, which we just heard read. As we know, Jesus had defeated sin and death as he walked out of his grave. He showed himself and interacted with his disciples and with many others in the 40 days that followed. And yet their time to part came upon them. Here at his ascension, though, he equipped his apostles before leaving. We see this, and we see that he sent them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They saw him present among them in the flesh as he spoke those sending words. And then he was gone. Luke tells us when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus' presence with his people was gone. Or was it? Before we continue with this, we look further back in history. We see the importance of God's presence among his people throughout all of the Old Testament. And we see it also, of course, in our text. We're seeing that the Lord traveled with Israel in their journey out of Egypt. They had experienced the physical presence of God as he dwelt among them during their time of wandering. The cloud of smoke that showed his presence and power among Israel had gone before them during the day, and the pillar of fire during the night. At Mount Sinai, as we saw last week, his holy presence was seen. It was undeniable, even as it instilled fear in the hearts of his people. Well, God's plan and promise for Israel was to bring them to their own land, to the very land that he had promised their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this land was waiting for them, but they weren't there yet. The Lord remained with them, but before his promise was fulfilled, and before they entered this land, Israel began to grumble. Living in transitional times and in between homes can be difficult. At least that's what I've heard. Well, we look to the text. It says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat.'" Vegetarians and vegans, beware. It looks like God's people were looking for a little bit more in their diet. But this isn't a simple wish for something else to eat. This is, in fact, a rewrite of history. And we see this as their complaint goes on. They cried out, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Well, here we're seeing another take on the question that has likely driven so many of our mothers crazy throughout the years. Here they're saying, hey, what's for lunch? Well, hopefully today, as we celebrate our mothers and thank God for them, we're treating mom to a wonderful lunch or dinner. And if you haven't made any immediate plans, look to the text. Maybe a little manna, a little quail, I don't know. It's at least an option. Well, what is this manna that the Israelites complain about? It was about 1 month after they left Egypt that they were thinking back to how things had been. Then they grumbled against Moses and Aaron as their food supply ran low. But the Lord's presence among them is demonstrated. He heard them and he responded. He said, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. So this manna, a miraculous provision from the Lord, showed that God was present and that God cared for his people every day. It also, however, served as a test for God's people. Anyone who gathered more than was needed for one day's portion would lose it overnight. And this daily bread, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is our bread of life, would sustain the lives of God's people in the wilderness. But only for so long, as it appears, because Israel wanted more. We remember, they complained, the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Though technically they were not charged for the food that they ate in Egypt, neither were they paid for their generations of slave labor. And here with these words we see that they are longing for the food given them by Pharaoh in exchange for their freedom, rather than the free food given them by their Lord every day on their way to the promised land. The manna that God had given them over the previous year simply wasn't enough for them anymore. Instead, they wept loudly together with their demand, give us meat that we may eat. Well, these words are wicked. This is more than a simple what's for lunch. This is a flat rejection of what the Lord had given to provide for their needs. This is a demand for more than what he was offering by his miraculous hand. So often we look at our own lives or at what God is doing and we want something else. And this is something that we will continue to wrestle with as we live in this world and in this sinful flesh. Our covetousness or our boredom will break in and point our minds beyond what God has given us. But Israel's evil desire is made even worse by their yearning to return to Egypt. The Lord's covenant with them was being trampled. The promised land that he had set aside for them was now being pushed aside by them. Clearly, we see how foolish and dangerous it is to make demands of God. We look at this and we wonder, how could the Israelites think this way? How could they do these things? But what about your life? Think about the amazing things that he has done for you. Think about the blessings that he shared with you and the divine promises that carry you through this life as you continue on as his loved and forgiven child. And yet, think also about the demands or the expectations that you have placed on this same God of whom the Israelites grumbled. We are a guilty and sinful people. We want things our way and on our terms. And rather than looking gratefully to the ways God comes to us and provides for us, we regularly long for what the world has or is doing. Well, in spite of their demands and expectations, the Lord brings them meat. It says, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. Here is the meat that Israel wanted enough to compromise their standing before the Lord. Here is the meat, like the manna before it, that the Lord freely brought them. The narrative continues, and we find that Israel greedily hoarded as much as they could. A plague is sent, and repentance follows. Here again, throughout this, we are seeing that God's presence is known and undeniable by his people. In the time that followed these events, Israel would get a preview of the promised land through the 12 spies sent by Moses. And there again, their sinfulness is seen as they question and doubt their ability to take the land. So often, we as God's people deny his ability to work for us and accomplish that which he promises. We foolishly trust more in our doubts than in his power, and we sinfully replace his will with ours. Well, Israel would suffer for this, as the people would be subjected to 40 years of wandering before finally receiving that land. All of the people over the age of 20 would be barred entrance to the promised land and would, in fact, die in the wilderness. But even during this time of judgment and wrath, as a generation slowly faded away in this time of wandering, God's promise of love and forgiveness and his continual presence went with them. He would remain with them in this wilderness. His presence in the tabernacle and through the system of forgiveness which he established and anticipated the ultimate sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ would continue on with them. Even in our own sinfulness also, the Lord remains close to us. So as we return to the mountain, we see what took place at the ascension of our Lord. Though Jesus ascended and disappeared before the apostles' eyes, the angels explained to them what it meant and what it would lead to. Jesus was not leaving his people at all. It says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Luke tells us a bit more about this at the close of his gospel. In chapter 24, he writes, "While Jesus blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Even though it appeared that Jesus had left his apostles on this mountain, we know that God's presence remains among us. He remains with us today and every day through his invisible omnipresence as he comes alongside us at all times and in all places. He remains with us today and every day through his visible means of grace, through which he assures us that he loves us and forgives us. The disciples watched Jesus disappear from their sight. And how did they respond? They immediately and continually went to the temple and blessed God. The temple, the very place that his blessings first came to them. So here we see our connection with the disciples, with the people of Israel, with one another, and in fact with all believers throughout all time. The Lord is with us and loves us through the gifts that he gives his church. He speaks to us by his word. He calls us by name at the font in holy baptism. And week by week, including this morning, he shares with us the true body and blood of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, at his altar, so that we will know that we are forgiven. Sinful and evil people demand more from everyone around them. Israel demonstrated this in their demand for meat. We show this in our thoughts and in our actions, as the culture around us urges us to seek more from God than what he promises. But the world cannot provide enough for the greed and the covetousness that lives in each of our hearts. And so we see Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, turned from this and even all sin. He took our sin upon himself, and through his suffering and death, he endured the wrath that all sinners deserve. By his death, our sin was paid for, and by his resurrection, we can be certain that our sin is removed. As a result, through the Spirit's work and guidance, we see that we need not look any further than the ways he works for us at his word, at his font, and at his altar. And so, even as it may seem like I'm wandering off to Wisconsin at only the beginning of the story, we can be assured that the Lord both goes with me and also stays here with you. He works through his church to keep us connected to himself and to one another. And the faith given to each of us is what joins us in this life, in death, and even beyond death. There is no separation in this world that can compare or come between the closeness and togetherness that waits for us with our crucified and resurrected Savior Jesus Christ and with all of our fellow believers. As we move forward, then, he calls us to turn from our sin and lean on the eternal promises given us by his word and sacraments. Jesus has told us he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. And this closeness of God is not understood subjectively through our emotions or how we're feeling, but objectively and undeniably through the sacramental theology that God's word shares with us. And this is what will continually help us to see the oneness that we share as God's people, to see his continued presence and love among us, and in fact will even keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, as we await his return at the last day. Amen.